Hi, and welcome to our podcast today. Today we are looking at the readings for the Saturday following the Epiphany, which happens on this January 12th, 2019. And just for those who are still wondering what we're doing, we're looking at these mass readings and the second office reading from the liturgy of the office, because we're still within what constitutes the Christmas season. The emphasis has changed from looking forward to the Nativity event as we did through Advent in preparation for Christmas to the slightly altered, extended Christmas message that Jesus Christ really did come in the flesh, which filled us for 8 days during the octave of Christmas itself, and then the practical elements of how that being incarnated in the flesh actually benefited each one of us, that kind of filled the gap between the octave of Christmas and the Epiphany event. And now with Epiphany behind us and the baptism of the Lord this upcoming Sunday, which is tomorrow, we get to see how the Nativity actually benefits each one of us. And with that in mind, we get the readings that we get to reflect upon during these, the last 2 days of the Christmas season. And without too much ado, I want to just kind of jump into these readings. For the first reading is a reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, we have this confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked from him is ours. If anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, he should pray to God, and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a sin as a deadly sin, about which I do not say that you should pray. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that is not deadly. We know that anyone begotten by God does not sin, but the one begotten by God, he protects, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we belong to God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us discernment to know the one who is true, and we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Children, be on guard against idols. The word of the Lord. The Lord takes delight in his people. The Lord takes delight in his people. Sing to the Lord a new song of praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in their maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. The Lord delights in his people. Let them praise his name in a festive dance. Let them sing praise to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord loves his people, and he adorns the lowly with victory. The Lord takes delight in his people. Let the faithful exult in glory, and let them sing for joy upon their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their heart, in their throats, and this is the glory of all his faithful. Alleluia. The Lord takes delight in his people. Alleluia, alleluia. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, a light has risen. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus and his disciples went into the region of Judea, where he spent some time with them baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was an abundance of water there, and the people came to be baptized. For John had not yet been imprisoned. Now a dispute rose between the disciples of John and a Jew about ceremonial washings. So they came to John and said, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, he is there baptizing everyone, and everyone is coming to him. And John answered and said, no one can receive anything except that which has been given to them from above. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Christ, but that I was sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the best man. who stands and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has made me complete. He must increase, I must decrease. The word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord. And the second reading in the office of readings today is from a sermon by St. Faustus of Reza, a bishop. On the third day there was a wedding. What wedding can this be but a joyful marriage of man's salvation, a marriage celebrated by the confessing of the Trinity or by faith in the resurrection? This is why the marriage took place on the third day, a reference to the sacred mysteries which this number itself symbolizes. Hence, too, we read elsewhere in the gospel that the return of the younger son, that is, the conversion of pagans, is also marked by song and music and wedding garments. Like a bridegroom coming from his marriage chamber, our God descended to earth in his incarnation in order to be united to his church, which was to be formed of the pagan nations. To her he gave a pledge and a dowry, a pledge when God was united to a man, a dowry when he was sacrificed for the salvation of man. This pledge is our present redemption, the dowry, eternal life. To those who can see only with the outward eye, all these events in Cana are strange and powerful and wonderful. To those who understand, they are also signs. For we look closely, and the very water tells us of the rebirth of our rebirth in baptism. One thing is turned into another from within, and in a hidden way, a lesser creature is changed into a greater. All this points to the hidden reality of our second birth. There was water, was changed suddenly. Later, it was a cause for a change in man. But Christ's actions in Galilee, then, one was made. That is, the law withdraws and grace takes its place. The shadows fade and truth becomes present. Fleshly realities are coupled with the spiritual, and the old covenant with its outward discipline is transformed into the new. For as the apostle says, the old order has passed away. Now all is new. The water is in the jars is not less than it was before, but now begins to be what it had not been. So too the law is destroyed by Christ's coming, but is made better than it was. When the wine fails, new wine is served. The wine of the old covenant was good, but the wine of the new covenant is better. The old covenant, which the Jews followed, is exhausted by its letter. The new covenant, which belongs to us, has the savor of life and is filled with grace. The good wine, that is, good precepts, refer to the law. Thus we read, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But the gospel is better and is a stronger wine. My commandment to you is love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. So these are the reflections that we have today. As we take note first of the sermon by St. Faustus of Reza, we find that there's a huge connection between where we're at now in the liturgy moments of the church and what God himself is trying to communicate to us in Jesus Christ and in the gospel message as far as Jesus being the Son of Man and also of God. We read that the union is a marriage union that we have, and it's a union that happens at our baptism. A lot of us miss this. A lot of us don't really know the true wonder of the union that we have. And this is something that John was trying to depict for us in the first reading that we had, because he tells us that anyone who's begotten by God does not sin. He says anyone, not limiting the anyone only to Christ, although many will read that to Christ. But if you're born again by the waters of baptism, you should be able to resist sin and temptation. This is the whole point of what Paul is writing in Romans 6 about, when he tells you that you're no longer under the law but under grace, that sin should have no more dominion over you. You should be freed from the bonds of sin. Now, we know in our practical how we live our lives that that's not always so. There are certain sins, certain temptations that still have us bogged down, still have us weak, still have us enamored with them, and we can't resist those as much as we want. In fact, you only have to look at all the scandals in our society, whether it's scandals in government, scandals with public officials, scandals with people in the church even, with the priest pedophile scandal that's going on. It shows that sin still does have a sway over individuals who should otherwise have the victory. Now, why is this? It's because we don't always remain like branches in a vine. We return back to that whole ideology about the branch on the vine because we're told that if we belong to God, we can resist sin. And this is what we're being called to because we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life, the true vine, and we're to be the branches. If we were really to understand and grasp how to be a branch on the vine, to really experience that particular perspective, our whole lives and how we would work would change. We're talked about in the reading from St. Faustus from the Daily Office as being vessels that were changed in water, from water, plain water, into wine. Because there's a change that happens in us. We become a new creature in Christ. This is what is commonly referred to in a lot of the Old Testament scriptures by the various miracles that come out, such as different healings and such, where we're to see that we are to become new again. In the New Testament's even more ramped up with Jesus coming around, healing lepers and raising the dead, especially Lazarus, and showing us a new way, something that's totally unique and unusual. And we kind of get a glimpse of it as we really understand what baptism is when Paul explains that when you go into the waters of baptism, you are reborn, you die to yourself, you experience his death, and when you come out, you're brought up into new light. And therefore, you should have this resurrection glory within you. And this is why baptism is the central theme of the gospel today, the gospel reading. And we hear about how the apostles baptized just like John had baptized, and it caused a dispute about ceremonial washings. I would assume that the disciples of John and a Jew got into this dispute because they were wondering, hey, why is Jesus baptizing just like John is if he's the one that's supposed to be the big guy? Well, a lot of it has to do with who we are. And John makes this statement that we stand in the way only to make sure that the bride gets married off, because once the bridegroom's there, it's his show from then on. And he tells him that we must decrease because Jesus himself must increase in our life. This is the whole point of being formed in the image of Christ, being a true Christian or a Christ-like individual, is that we begin to walk more as Christ had walked. Because this was the pledge and the dowry that was given. The pledge was that he became a man. The dowry was the eternal life that came about because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that as how the ministry is changed over. The St. Faustus basically points to the wedding at Canaan and uses that as a way of being able to depict our relationship with God and Christ as being one of a marriage. And it is one of a marriage. If we really think about it and we truly gain his unity, his nature, and really get into experiencing who he is. And it's one that has a wonderful promise, a prayer promise tied to it that most people overlook, because we're told that if we pray and we know God hears us, we know that we can have the answers to prayer. And this is what a lot of the Word of Faith teachings over the past couple years and decades have been kind of focused on. And in a sense, they're right, but in a sense, the way they teach it is wrong, because it's not a blatant blab it, grab it, name it, claim it type thing in the sense that they put it forth. But it's about truly being at branch on a vine, that one that truly represents God and Christ. And when they pray, they're praying for the things of God. Now, is it possible for us to make prayers even now and not do them in a way that they can be answered or know that we have the answer? Yes, because we're still praying in our own nature sometimes. We pray from the wrong motives. We pray amiss. We pray incorrectly. And these things have impact on whether or not prayer gets answered. But we have a sure promise. If we pray in such a way that we're truly representing Christ, if we truly represent what God wants for us in our lives, we know He'll hear us, and we know He'll answer that prayer. And it takes abiding in the vine. It takes learning your Christian faith. It takes being the kind of Christian that can receive answers to prayer. Many people miss that. And that's where the whole not sinning comes into play, to where when you really understand your place in Christ and you're really letting Him be the source of your life and you're really experiencing everything that comes to you and you start caring about the things that He cares about, then you can pray and intercede in the way that you're meant to and have answers to your prayer. And a lot of people don't really realize that sometimes they don't get the answers to their prayer because they are asking for things that are not really a revelation of God to the world. I can think of many ridiculous prayers that I've prayed over the year, and even other prayers that I've heard other people pray that does not exemplify Jesus Christ, your true vine, and is all about them and themselves. I mean, just think about how many people pray to win the Powerball. How does winning the Powerball in and of itself testify to the love of God in Christ Jesus? A lot of us don't really think about it. Is it possible that God would answer the prayer and allow you to hit the Powerball? Yes. But it's not necessarily an answer that's good in the ultimate sense for you, but it is probably the best answer for you at that time. And only God knows. That's why He answers those prayers. But the reality is if He really does hear your prayer the way that you're supposed to be praying, you're supposed to be praying in a way that you represent Christ. So we don't really understand prayer in that sense because we're not representing Christ by how we live our lives. That's why our lives have to be sinless, why we have to have the right Christian character in how we live and not just treat Christianity as a Bible and me only moment. We're supposed to be loving one another. In fact, tied with this hearing of our asking for prayers for other people, we have to know that we're being heard as a representative of God, and one of those ways is praying for those who are sinners. Because in the Old Covenant, as we were told by St. Risa, you prayed that you love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But in the Gospel, you get a much more stronger wine, a commandment to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors, because we're supposed to be forgiving people. Jesus Christ on the cross prayed that His persecutors would be forgiven because they did not know what they were doing. Stephen was being stoned and Paul was in their midst and he prayed, "Father, forgive them. I give you my spirit. You know, here's my spirit. Take it." He prayed in a true way of Jesus. In fact, if you really look at all the prayers that get answered in the Bible, you get a revelation of Jesus Christ in each one of them. And that's kind of a unique thing. If we're truly representing Christ, we can do that. And then it also talks, as we look into the first reading, about sins that are deadly and sins that are not deadly. Most people get confused by this. They think that the sin that's deadly is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which in a sense is true. But the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit covers a certain category of sins, mortal sins by Catholic definition. And then there's the sins that are lesser that don't necessarily destroy everything, but still a sin, venial sins. And when we understand the difference between mortal and venial sins, we understand the difference between the kind of sins that bar us from having answers and those that don't. A mortal sin is a very serious sin that is committed where you have willful knowledge, you know that what you're doing is wrong, and you really choose to do it. and that destroys your personal relationship with God. If you cling to that sin forever, you're going to die and go to hell. There's no way to candy coat it. But then there's other sins. These are sins of habit, in a sense. They are lesser sins. They're not necessarily things that you know, per se, are wrong in and of themselves, or that they're a serious matter in the sense of if you do it, you're going to be damned to hell. There are more sins that are created in a sense of a certain ignorance, or there are sins that you do by habit. An example of that is like smoking every day. Smoking every day may not, in and of itself, be the death of your relationship with God, but it can be the death of your body if you develop cancer from smoking. It's a harmful activity. You may not see it as a moral issue, and therefore, in your blindness to it being a moral issue, you continue smoking until the day you die, and you go through the fires of purgatory and are cleaned up. There's other ways in which a person commits a venial sin instead of a mortal sin, and that can be in the sense of committing murder, but you're not intellectually all there, like if a child does it. If someone 5-year-old picks up a gun and shoots somebody, they may not realize that what they're doing will cause the death of the other individual because, heck, they're 5 years old. Or if they have some kind of mental disability, they may not realize it. In fact, it's part of the reason why the church has kind of softened its stance on suicide, because a lot of the people that are committing suicide are in a depressed state, and they might not have the full mental faculties that would necessitate knowing that what they're doing is harmful to them. It's a very thin razor, because we all know on some level what's right or wrong, but there is the possibility. And it also speaks of how there is a possibility for those who are outside the church, who are kind of ignorant to some of the things of the gospel, who may attend other churches or other religions or have no religion at all, that could enter into heaven because of this ignorance and the fact that their ignorance makes their sin not a mortal sin, but a venial sin. And because of this categorizing of sin in a venial, non-deadly situation versus a deadly situation, which is the mortal sin, that we have a lot of confusion about what sin could be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The simple answer to what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to simply think of it as committing a sin that you're not ever going to repent of. You know it's wrong, you know it's deathly wrong, and you're just not going to repent of it. You're going to remain ignorant of the truths of the gospel because you're going to reject the gospel out of hand. You're going to commit murder simply because you're full of hatred of somebody, you know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. Are you going to commit adultery even though you know that it's wrong and you shouldn't be committing sex outside of marriage? You're going to do it anyway. A lot of people miss those. But even in all those, there are gray areas where people may not fully understand that what they're doing really is that serious of a matter. And so it's not just one particular type of sin. I kind of liken it to the standpoint of you have people who are weak to certain foods or certain drugs or certain habits. A glutton will always eat chocolate cake and probably eat it to the point that they get to 4,000 pounds, which is ridiculous, but you know, it's the way they're built. Or you have somebody that becomes an alcoholic because they drink one drink and they're so weak to it they can't stop drinking because they are addicted to it. That's where these addictive personalities come into play. Goes into other drugs and other habits that go that way. Sex can be another one where a person is constantly having sex. A nymphomaniac is what society calls it. And they basically live their lives from one sexual conquest to the other. Sadly enough, society puts these Casanovas on a pedestal and kind of makes them look like they're the great people that they're not. But that's simply the way the world works. But we have to know that even though the evil one has the power of all out there, we can be in Christ. We can be branches on the vine. We can be people who can pray and know that we get our answers to prayer because we're praying as Christians, as representatives of Christ, not representatives of ourselves. In fact, when we pray, we need to have this perspective and ask this question that was asked a long time ago to me that during one of my prayers is, what am I praying for? Is it something that Jesus Christ himself would pray that I have? Is it truly a daily need or a need that I really honestly have? Or is it just a want that I want to consume and enjoy that has nothing to do with praising God? Because if we really get to the point to where everything that we have really is a praise to God, we'll answer what the response says. We'll be able to praise him with a festive dance and really experience God with victory, the victory that he gives, high praises of God being in our throats, that the glory of God would really be what makes us happy, because that's really what it's all about. This is where the song of praise really brings God down among you, is when you really understand that what you're praying for is something that glorifies him. Because when we truly get this, we become a people who sat in darkness but now have a great light. Because we no longer have death shadowing over us. We have a great light, a light of eternal life. And when we get that perspective, then we can pray for those that persecute us. We can pray for people who do harmful things to us and push us aside. And we can truly be the Christians that on the cross, like Christ, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they're committing venial sins. They do not know what they do. So let this be your thought for today, and let this hopefully shore you up so that you can actually be a blessing to others. Because that's really what we're ultimately called to be, are people who are a blessing to the world. Because if we can be a blessing to the world, we'll truly be Christ-like. We'll truly be Christians. We'll truly be the kind of people that glorify God and our Lord Jesus Christ by how we live, and more importantly, by how we're prepared to die in service of him as children of love in his majesty. So hopefully this has been a blessing to you. Hopefully you continue to listen and download our podcast and really give us a ear. And in all things, I hope that you continue to be blessed and truly experience God every day of your life. So go on and have a very blessed day.